I hate being judged. And probably what I hate more than being judged is I hate it when people judge people that I love. Though I judge other people. Other people that other people love. I hate being judged, though I find myself judging. Can you relate? It's hard to, like, take that inward look and say, okay, this is, like, let's just call it what it is. I don't think there's anyone that says that they like judgment. They like being judged by other people. Though we find ourselves all falling into this trap or this desire, this weird need to judge other people for where they're at or what they're doing or whatever it may be. And we live in a culture that is saying, don't judge. The culture is pushing this so far, they're moving to the place where not only is it don't judge, but don't say anything about anybody and the way that they live their lives. You just worry about yourself. If somebody wants to do something, be a certain way, act a certain way, do a certain something, they can do that. No right or wrong to it, as long as it's not, like, directly hurting someone. But if it's their choice, their will, their desire to do whatever it is, they can do it. And then you say, okay, and then you're not supposed to judge that in any way. So we have this spectrum of judgmentalism that none of us want to be judged, but yet when we see someone that we love or that we care about or something that is going on in the world that we think needs to be stopped, to speak out against it is to judge that thing. And that's not acceptable now in our current culture. And so how do we address it? And the thing is that people use Scripture. In fact, the Scripture we're going to talk about today is a passage of Scripture that's probably the most popular for not just Christians, but non-Christians to use, and especially when speaking to the church or to Christian people. They can reject the Bible, they can reject God, but they'll use this verse to communicate this idea of judgmentalism and the need to stop judging, and at the same point to then never say anything about anything, regardless about what's going on and what your thoughts are in relationship to it. It's a quote from Jesus, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, in which Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." Now, this verse is usually said with a little bit of sarcasm when it's being used, honestly, to judge another person. But they'll use this verse with some sarcasm, and definitely we prefer the King James English when it comes to this. You know, and so someone may, you know, come across or come to you and say, you know, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." You know, don't judge me, because you're going to get judged for it. You can't judge me. You can't tell me what I'm doing wrong. You worry about yourself because you're going to get judged if you judge me. So you have no right to say anything. And your Bible that you believe in says you can't say anything to me about my choices, my life, the way I want to do things. Don't judge me. And is this what Jesus meant when he said these words in Matthew chapter 7? The entire section here, I'll add in verse 2. Because it helps emphasize exactly what Jesus is saying here. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged." Now, people take this to mean you have no right to tell me how to live my life. I do whatever I want in my life, and you do whatever you want to in your life. I'm a sinner, but you also are a sinner. So it doesn't really matter as long as I don't hurt other people in my choices. What I do is okay. I can do what I do. You do what you do. Don't tell me about it. Don't talk to me about it. Don't judge me. This idea of tolerance in our society is pervasive, and it has permeated every area of our society. Our laws now are based on this idea of tolerance. Be tolerant about other people's beliefs or ideas and don't judge those things. What's true to them can be true to them. Truth is relative. It's relative to the individual. If it's true for them, then it's true for them. If something different is true for you, then that's true for you. But there doesn't seem to be a universal truth that we all agree upon anymore, because you can just make your truth to be whatever you want it to be, and don't judge me when I live my life by this truth that I have decided I want to live it by. Your truth is something different. Our laws are being based on this. Our communication with one another is being based off this idea. And it is difficult, but in some ways, we think it sounds good. I mean, don't judge others. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, judging others is a form of intolerance. It seems intolerant to judge another person. I mean, who am I to tell you what you should or shouldn't do? If I had to pick one thing that I think is at the top of the list of why people are rejecting the church, it's because the church communicates this judgmental attitude to others, making sure that other people know, other groups, whatever it might be, that they're wrong, and there's this judgmental attitude out there. And as a result, Christians are called hypocrites by those outside the church, and also narrow-minded. Because of the things that we say and the way that we confront their behaviors and what they're doing, they're saying, hey, you can't judge us. Your own Bible says, do not judge, lest you be judged. Is this what Jesus meant when he said this? If he did, we have a long way to go, because it seems that we call this out whenever someone is judging us, but we still like to judge other people. Now, I want to get a little bit stupid here in order to make a point. It's easy for me to do. And even though some of these things may seem ridiculous to you, you have to understand that these things fit under the context of what I'm talking about. And if you're saying that these things can or can't be judged, why could this be judged but something else can't be judged? Because there's got to be some rule to this, as much as a rule might be judgmental. There's got to be some kind of rule to this. So why is it that a teacher is allowed to judge? Why is a teacher at school able to judge an essay on whether it's a good essay or a bad essay? Why does a teacher get to judge your progress? I'm not looking for an actual answer. I just want you to think of it. I mean, many of you, you're thinking, that's obvious, Pastor Doug. Okay, well, that's what I said. I want to get stupid here for a minute. Why does a teacher get to judge? Why do 12 jurors get to judge someone on trial? Why do those 12 jurors get to be the one to determine the innocence or the guilt of an individual, or also be the ones to hold that person accountable? Why do those jurors get to do that? Who are they? Why do they get that right? Why does a police officer get to judge what law you broke and didn't break? I mean, when you pulled up to the stop sign, there was no one around, so you just rolled through it, and a cop saw that, pulled you over, gave you a ticket. What right does he have to judge what was going on in that situation? You know, you were there. Why does he get to judge that? And if those sound like no-brainers, like, well, of course a teacher judges, and of course jurors judge, and of course a police officer gets to judge. Do you know that those things are up for debate in the minds of our younger generations right now? You don't believe it? Ask a kid who's getting bad grades. They will complain about the teachers all the time. They'll complain about the system. They'll complain about this or that. What right do they have? How about the judicial system? Talk to someone who's in trouble with the law. They'll have all the reasons why they're being mistreated. It's unfair. It's this or that. You're a police officer pulling you over. Ask someone who gets a ticket. I didn't deserve that ticket. We are in a society right now that is challenging everything that might judge, everything that might say, you should do it this way or you should do it that way. There are people that get caught here in the state of South Dakota with marijuana, and they feel it's unfair that they're prosecuted because it's legal in other states. I can't tell you how many students have told me this. It's okay to do because it's legal in other states. I say, yeah, but it's illegal in South Dakota. Yeah, but that's not fair because it's legal in other places. But it's illegal here. Like, I don't know, how do we get around that? I mean, aside from pass a law, but today, right? But you see, what do you have a right to judge because someone else gets to do it or someone else thinks it's okay? So where I live, they say it's not okay. Don't judge me. I'll do what I want to do. I don't have to obey the laws. This is the challenge we find ourselves in. This is normal in our society, but is there room in our society for judging? Is there room in our society to judge someone else? I would hope that those examples are extreme enough, but they certainly aren't for some. So let me put it this way. Do you ever have the right to judge someone for having a goofy haircut? Do you get to judge someone because they did something really goofy with their hair? What if they carve profanity in the side of their head, like, you know, shave it and then carve out the letters and it's something profane? Do you get to judge that? What if it's your 15-year-old kid? Do you then get to judge it? And you laugh. There's plenty of kids that tell their parents, "Don't tell me, don't, you can't judge me." Yeah, I think it's on your birth certificate. It says I can. What if your coworker at work is married but starts flirting with other people at work? Can you talk to that person? Can you confront them? Can you talk to them about that? What if it's your best friend that's at work that's doing it? Then do you get the right to judge them or to talk to them about it or bring it up? I mean, your own sex life is your own sex life. People would agree to that. But what if a married person is, you know, wanting to have sex outside that marriage without their partner's consent? What about if it's with their partner's consent? Do we get to judge that? What about if it's a prostitute? Can we judge that? What about if it's an animal? Can we judge that? What if it's a child? Can we judge that? I think this is a great time to use some of the skills that we learned last week, which is part of what I want to do in this series, is not just talk about a particular verse and then have us break it down, and by the end there'll be four verses over 4 weeks that you've learned maybe the context and the understanding for, but I want to teach you a skill set that you can use for any verse. And this skill set is not a skill set that is incredibly difficult to learn, though some things you can work on immediately. Other things will take a little bit of time as you learn to develop those muscles of study and understanding. Also, the tools that you need to do this are not expensive tools. They're not even tools that you have to buy, because some of you will have like a study Bible or something already that would be great to use. Otherwise, there are online tools that are free for this as well, and I went through some of those last week. But the things that we talked about is we talked about that the first thing we have to do with a verse that we're having a hard time understanding is we have to understand the context of the verse. When I say context, I mean, when was it written? Who was it written to? You know, what is the situation that's happening? Certainly reading the verses before and after the verse, or maybe the chapter before, the chapter after, or maybe even the whole book. Maybe read the whole book and see, what is the theme of this book? What is going on in this situation? Because when you understand the context of it, then you get a better idea of what it might mean, because you know why it was written, who it was written to, what those people were going through. And again, a good introduction in a study Bible will give you all of this information. Should be very, very helpful in starting to understand a context of a scripture. Once you understand a context, then you want to move to letting scripture interpret scripture. Sometimes we come up with an idea in the Bible and it is so out there, and there's no other Bible verses that would support that, or no other teachings in the Bible. Look, the Bible is 66 different books written by over 40 authors, but the themes or the teachings are the same across the board. They're supported all through the way. There aren't like crazy teachings on one side that tell you to do one thing and crazy teachings on another that tell you to do something different. There is congruency between them. So when you feel like you understand what a verse is telling you to do, or you're trying to understand it, you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Find other verses that have that. So you're going into your concordance, your glossary in the back of your Bible. We're talking about, let's say, prayer. You want to look up prayer and see what the Bible has to say about prayer. Or like today, we're talking about being judgmental. Look up judgmentalism or judging and see what other verses are out there about judging, and how does that line up with what you now believe it says in relationship to the context. So context, let the Bible interpret the Bible, and then lastly, then it's the applying what you learn. Because if you don't do the first two things, then you're just trying to apply something that you're not sure is correct. So if it says, you know, you read this verse, it says, don't judge, otherwise you're going to be judged. You're like, okay, application, don't judge anyone ever about anything. Never say that anything anyone does is wrong. That's how you now apply it. But that might not be what Jesus is saying when you understand the context, and then you start looking at what judging is throughout the scriptures. Once you understand that, you might apply it differently. So, if you were looking at the context for this one, this particular verse, I would encourage you, like I said, to read before and after, verses before, verses after. That would actually give you quite a bit. But if you were reading, let's say, the chapter before, you read chapter 6, you're going to discover that what Jesus is doing in chapter 6 is he is railing on the religious leaders for being hypocrites. He's beating up on the religious leaders because they're saying, you're sinners, and Jesus is saying, but they're sinners. And so he's saying they're hypocritical. They're calling others sinners while they're sinning. And Jesus doesn't like this. So chapter 6 is all about that. Chapter 7, he says, don't judge, lest you be judged. And then as he goes on in chapter 7, he says, watch out for false prophets. I find that to be an amazing little statement. Watch out for false prophets. How can you watch out for false prophets without judging? Aren't you having to judge whether that person is from God or not? So don't judge, lest you be judged, and watch out for false prophets. If Jesus really means don't judge anything, he's already implied that you're going to have to judge. There might be more to this than what meets the eye and just the simplicity of looking at a small segment of a chapter down to this small little verse, and then we just cherry pick it out and just throw it around all over the place. Jesus might have meant something different when he said this, when you understand that he's talking to these religious leaders and their hypocrisy, and then telling us to watch out for the hypocrisy, identify it, which the only way to do that is to make a judgment. So, Jesus is saying here that he doesn't want us to judge like the Pharisees judge, which is hypocritical. In other words, don't point out the sin in someone else when you have your own issues. Don't point out the sin in others and act like you don't have any sin. Don't say others have problems and you're ignoring any problems that you might have. In fact, there's something that I think would be great for you to write down, to memorize, to say, this is something that the church today needs to grab a hold of and needs to understand to help guide us in some of these teachings, and it would be this. Don't judge others for sinning differently than you. We so fall into this habit or this, I'm going to call it a sin, that we want to judge other people for sinning differently than us because their thing seems to be really bad or their thing seems to be culturally problematic or their thing seems to be, well, just not what I'm dealing with, so it's easy to point it out in them. And to say, this person is wrong, this person is sinning, this person, this group, this whatever it is, wrong, 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 judge, judge, judge. We shouldn't judge others for sinning differently than us because we too have our problems and the playing field for sin is level. There's not hierarchies of it. It's level. So they are sinning, okay, and you're sinning. You're not addressing that, right? It's just pointing out their sin. And so we can't judge others just because they happen to sin differently than we're sinning. Just because I don't struggle with that, but I'm not addressing what I struggle with. And this is so common in Christian culture, is to point out in others their issue, to judge others because they sin differently than you. So it's easy to point out their problem or their issue. We need to remember that we all have issues. So when we judge like that, it's hypocritical, and that's exactly what Jesus is addressing. And he's saying, stop it. Don't do this to each other. This is not how you're supposed to do this. Don't judge or you're going to be judged. Don't judge hypocritically like these religious leaders were doing to the people of the day. And if you needed some clarification on that, is this really what Jesus is saying? You would only have to read a little further in Matthew chapter 7 because right away, verse 3, so we just read verse 1 and 2, verse 3, Jesus says, and why, good question, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own. This should be comical. I think Jesus is trying to make a point that is so stupid, everybody gets it. In other words, why worry about the issues, big or small, but he's kind of illustrating story. Why worry about the little issues in someone else's life when you've got a huge issue in your life? In fact, your issue is so huge, he compares it from a speck in someone's eye, like, oh, I got something in my eye. And he says, you have a log in your eye, which of course is impossible, but still, picture it, an entire log embedded in your face. And you're like, let me address the thing, and I can't see around this thing. I mean, Jesus wants you to say, that's ridiculous, because he does think it's ridiculous. He goes on to explain the ridiculousness of it. Verse 4, he says, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, in case you wondered, is that hypocrisy? He calls it out. Hypocrite, exclamation point. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Your friend's eye, someone you love, care about, have a relationship with. We can address things in someone else's life when we've dealt with things in our life, and the problem is that for most of us, we never deal with the things in our life. And we all have logs in our own eyes, but yet we're so ready to pick on somebody else's problem. And this is what Jesus is trying to confront here in this text. In other words, why would we judge someone else for sinning differently than we do? Deal with your own stuff before you worry about the stuff of other people. The whole point of the chapter, chapter 7 in Matthew, is the teaching about the hypocrisy. And ironically, the way people use this verse is hypocritical. You see, we should be helping each other to good living. We should be. We should be encouraging one another. We should be helping one another. But we should not be judging hypocritically towards one another. And this is so important in our culture and in our society, but our society has completely missed how this is done, what this looks like, how this can be helpful or beneficial. We've just kind of, with a stroke of a pen, erased all opportunity to speak at all to each other about anything that's going on in our lives. Now, before I go any deeper into that, like what's happening in our culture, let's see if what we think this might believe, which is it's about being hypocritical in our judging of others because of our own issues. Let's see if that stacks up against Scripture. Let's interpret Scripture with Scripture. So again, if you're looking in your glossary or concordance and you look up judging, this might be some of the verses that your Bible would point you to, as mine did. Jesus had this to say in just a few more verses. Again, we're still in John chapter 7. Verse 24, Jesus says, look beneath the surface so you can, you guys are going to have to fill in it for me here, okay? Look beneath the surface so you can, the second word's important, okay? Look beneath the surface so you can. Did he just say, do not judge or you'll be judged? And then he says, look beneath the surface so you can. I mean, just a simple reading of chapter 7 would have showed you, obviously there's things that we're to judge. But the things that we're to judge, we have to judge making sure that we're in the right spot. But next here is that you need to look beneath the surface. What is surface judging? Surface judging is stereotyping. Surface judging is racial profiling. Surface judging is seeing someone and deciding they're part of a group, part of an organization, part of a belief system, part of a whatever, and then you judge the person and you don't know the person at all. It's surface judging. Surface judging in our lives looks like this: gossip. That's surface judging. You're talking about another person and you're putting intent, what they believe, what they think. A lot of us do it with our employer, like our place that we work. They make some change, but they haven't like given all the details about it, and all the employees get together. And it's interesting, when employees get together to talk about something that the organization has done, they never come out of it with a wrong positive idea, right? Never come out like, oh, they're trying to make the world better somehow. No, it's always like, they're trying to destroy us. They're trying to run us out. They're trying to take all our money from us. It could be true, but that's surface judging. You don't know. When we surface judge, we don't get to know what it is. And Jesus says, be very careful here. He says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly, because you can't judge correctly when you're not in relationship, when you don't know, when you haven't talked about it, when you haven't had that interaction. Surface judging is very dangerous, and we do this all the time. Even though we don't like to be judged, it's really easy to surface judge other people. So this is something that we need to be careful of. I mean, if you buy a new car, if I buy a new car, people are going to judge you. People behind your back will talk about how you shouldn't have had the money to do that, or, oh, do you know they have this going on, or they have this going on? They don't know your finances. You don't know my finances. You don't know why I purchased what I purchased, or people don't know why you purchased what you purchased. If they want to know, they could be in relationship with you, and maybe they would know that, but why would we surface judge each other that way? But we do it all the time. So this is something that Jesus is wanting us to be careful of. When you look up judging, you're going to see that we're not to do it like this. Paul tells the Christians in Rome in Romans chapter 2 at verse 1, he says, you may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they're wicked, they should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Paul is literally saying the same thing that Jesus said, just really harsh, because that's how Paul likes to talk. Like, you know, you're judging them, you're condemning yourself, because, like, you're corrupt too. Like, you've got your own issues. You're not perfect. You think bad thoughts, you know, you're selfish, you're all these things. All the things you're pointing out to others, you are those things too. So by pointing it out in others, you're now condemning yourself. Paul says here, don't judge hypocritically. This isn't how we're supposed to live our lives. You'll condemn yourself. And in a couple of verses from here, Paul gives us a little bit of grace because he explains this a little bit from God's perspective. In verse 4 of that same chapter, just a couple of verses further down, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? In other words, God isn't judging you. God isn't beating you up. And the whole reason why God is patient with you is because he wants you to turn to him. Condemnation never turns people to the thing that's condemning, right? I mean, how could that ever happen? If someone condemns you for something, it takes a really strong person to go, thanks for pointing that out in me. I want to do better for you. No, we're just like, I'm done with you. Even if there's truth in what you're saying, when you condemn someone, it's hard for them to draw into that. And so Paul is saying, like, God is patient with you. And the reason why is because he wants you to turn from your sin. He's offering you grace. But it's hard to do that in our lives. It's hard to do that for each other. We don't want to offer grace. We just want to condemn. And when we condemn, it's hard for people to turn from their sinful choices and turn to God when the church is that condemning thing. When the church is saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. You're a bad people group. That you're bad for thinking this. You're bad for this or that or whatever it might be. And when we act that way, it's hard for people when they come to a point of maybe wanting to turn towards God. The church doesn't become an option because the church is a condemning force. When Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. And Paul says, why is God being patient? Because he wants you to turn from your sin, not just you, but everybody. So he's being patient along the way so we can turn from our sin. You know, we should be giving grace for grace and kindness for kindness and love for love. That's what we're supposed to be about. And I think people get burned in the church when people excuse themselves from judgment while they judge someone else. It's easy to look at the sin of another person, but they can't seem to see the sin in their own lives. It's easy to see that I need grace, but it's hard to give that grace. It's hard to give the grace that I myself need. And so many people in the church are unwilling to give the grace that they also need. And the scriptures would tell us that God then withholds grace from them. Like, our whole forgiving of others and God's grace and the way we condemn and judge, these are all interconnected. Be careful how you judge lest you be judged in that same way. So let me say this as clearly as I know how to say it. The place where you issue your hardest judgment often reveals your deepest weakness. The place in your own life, for you individually, the place where you issue your harshest judgment on others reveals or shows or points to your deepest weakness in you. And those of you that are mature in your faith, this isn't new to you. You've seen this many times. You see this in the lives of people all the time. That when someone is judgmental and they're railing on someone else, you can't help but see that this is them revealing, pointing out. It's almost like they're highlighting their greatest weakness. It's just, there's something in us that when we feel insecure with where we're at with something, or we don't feel good about where we're at, we beat someone else up for that exact same issue. I have known men that have literally, with a sign, picketed or protested outside of a adult club, but then become a customer and go in on Saturday night. Friday night they picket. Saturday night they go in under darkness. It's like the thing that they struggle with, that they say, I wish I wasn't doing this, I don't want to do this, that the way that they deal with it is they rail on everyone else who does it, but then they can't help but themselves to do it. And that, obviously that's hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Paul's pointing out. That's what the scriptures are pointing out. Why do we get to judge others when we have our own issues? Why do you tell others that they're wrong when you have wrong? Now, where is the balance in this, or how does this play out in our lives? What are we supposed to do as followers of Christ? Well, the next thing that Paul tells the church in Corinth is probably the thing that bothers me the most about how the church is interacting with the culture. And I've talked about this many times before. But it's a thing that I think keeps the culture, those that are far from God, from coming into the church. And it's because the culture is in need of experiencing God's love and God's grace. But it's hard to when the church rejects the culture. So in 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says this. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, those outside the church. He says, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So we have, you know, contrast of ideas here. But that first one, let's focus on that. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. But why is it that the church today feels that it is our right, that we have some moral responsibility to judge the world for not acting like Christ followers? Like, why is it around Christmas time that we as a church community, as Christians in America, will boycott a store for not saying Merry Christmas when we buy our stuff? How do you think that's heard by people that are far from God? Why would we think that a store is a Christian entity and has to be held to some Christian standard? Like, I am so weak in my faith that my offense is so deep that when I go out somewhere, that because you don't acknowledge my faith and what I believe and what I like to say in my faith, because you don't do that, I boycott your store that's not a Christian store? Like, I get it. If you went to, like, Crossroads, a Christian bookstore, and they don't say Merry Christmas, you'd be like, hey, remember Jesus? But Target? Or like we fly off the handle because the place where we get coffee doesn't have the right Jesus mode on their cup or something? What's the point? You see, as Christians, Paul says here, it's not our responsibility to judge the world for not acting like Christ followers. In fact, they shouldn't act like Christ followers. Do you know why? Because they ain't Christ followers. But we want to open the door. We want to provide a pathway. We want to present an opportunity for them to become Christ followers by showing them love and showing them grace, not showing them condemnation and judgment, because that rejects them. The church shouldn't be in the business of holding non-Christians to Christian standards. Like, I don't make any of you live your family values like I live my family values. Some of our family values may be the same. They may be identical. I don't know. But I have values in my family that we live by, and I don't make you do that because you're not part of my family. But if you are in my family, you are held to those standards. Now, each one of my children over the years has communicated to me that the family values that I hold them to, that my wife holds them to, are different than other families' values. Now, they don't say it in a mature way like that. But we say, you're probably right. I don't know what their values are, and that's none of our business. But we have our values. See, in my family, we have values, but I don't expect others to hold to those values. The church, the community has values, but we shouldn't be expecting the world to also hold to those values. It's once you come to Christ, once you join, and once you're a part of that family, then we hold each other accountable to those values. And this is something I think the church needs to understand. Because how is someone ever going to enter the community of faith if they are communicated to by that community of faith that they're rejected, that they're wrong, that they're a sinner, that they're condemned, that they're no good, that they're the problem? How will they ever come to faith? How will they ever draw near to God? How will they ever come into the doors of a church? Now, Hillcrest has been judged over the years for all kinds of different things when it comes to how we interact in the community. Because we're not harsh enough or we're not strong enough or our voice isn't loud enough in the community to identify the sins in the world around us. It doesn't mean that we don't value, have those same values or understand right and wrong and believe in that. But, you know, we've had organizations come to us and say, hey, why don't we put up these crosses out front that show all of the abortions that happened? And then there's a number that gets put up there that show how many abortions, and it grabs your attention. When I drive by those, I pray. When I drive by those, my heart breaks. When I drive by those, I say the church needs to be doing more. But the reason why is because I see those crosses and I understand that differently than maybe someone else does who's had an abortion, who is far from God. But those people drive by and they see it and they think two things. The first thing they think is that place is judgmental because they're calling me a murderer, or they're calling me a this or a that, or they show pictures of, you know, cut up babies and all this. You know, how is that person going to ever come to Christ through that kind of interaction? We need to be a place that says, no matter where you've been, no matter how you've fallen short, no matter where you have struggled, come in this place and join with the rest of us who are all broken and messed up and sinning and hurting. Because together we can find grace and we can give grace to each other. And forgiveness is offered to us and we can offer that to one another. And so when a person who has been through an event like that in their life comes to the place where they want to hear from God or they begin to hear from God and they say, I want to explore this relationship with God, where are they going to go? It's hard to go to the church that said, you're horrible. And so they've said, you know, Hillcrest, you're wrong for not putting the cross out. Then we say, well, maybe. But we're trying the best we can to love our community and not say abortion is okay because we do not think it's okay. We think that when that conception happens, it is a life and it has rights. But at the same time, we don't want to create a posture in our community without that conversation that just says, you're rejected. We want them to come in and hear that teaching and understand it in the love and grace because every one of us have issues that we talk about each and every week where we are falling short. And we can't judge someone for sinning differently than we sin. You see, Jesus changes people, not us. But when we judge, many may never hear the hope and the forgiveness that Jesus has to offer. Now, inside the church, we're supposed to judge each other. Ouch. Well, Paul gives some more teaching on this in Galatians 6 to let us know exactly how we're supposed to do this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Interesting warning he puts on there. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Love one another. You see, it's not about condemning one another. It's not about punishing each other. It's not about making each other an example. It's understanding that every one of us falls short. And that when we fall short, we come alongside one another in love and grace and humility to steer you back on the right path and not to shame you, not to say we're better than you are, or the person who's talking to you is better than you are. And hopefully you're in deep relationship with that person and you know that person cares for you and you're wanting the same thing that they're wanting, which is a healthy relationship with God. And when any of us mess up, I sure hope that we're able to come to each other in this loving way. And that's why Hillcrest, in the past and today and in the future, will not be a condemning church. This is not who we're going to be. Every one of us here are sinners. Every one of us. You see, you're here today, and I'm here today as a sinner, and the only requirement is that we want to do it right. That we want to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. That we want to get control over these areas of our weakness. But it doesn't mean mastering. It doesn't mean perfection. You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. And we have grace for each other in that. And that's what's required to come to church and to be a church and to hold each other accountable to the thing that we say we want to be accountable to, which is being like Christ. But we're not a one of us here are going to be perfect at this. So we're not going to condemn one another, but we're going to, in a very loving way, come alongside one another to steer us back on the right track. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Because in that kind of an environment, you're welcome to be here no matter what sin you struggle with, because we all are struggling. Sure, we have to address issues from time to time, but it's to help each other back on the path. And we have to balance the grace that we show with the truth of God's word. And I want to kind of end with this. I really feel like I could do an entire message or even a series on this, on grace and truth. But in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that Jesus came in grace and truth. And the church today is supposed to be the body of Christ, and we're to embody, we're supposed to live out this idea of grace and truth. The thing is that some of our churches, some of our Christian brothers and sisters have emphasized truth over grace. They've taken truth and made that overshadow grace. And when that happens, you have a very judgmental group, fundamentalism, a group that is very condemning, lots of rules and laws that are set up. And there's very little grace in that. People that sit under churches like that become very condemning kinds of people as well, and it breeds rebellion in people that go to a church like that, because there's just no grace, no room for anything. You're either perfect, or you have to hide it all, or you have to rebel. But then we also have other churches that have kind of gone the other way, in which they've emphasized grace over truth. And when you emphasize grace over truth, you say, God is love, and Jesus came to love, and we're to love one another, and never say anything, and never condemn anything. And even though there may be this truth that the Bible may say something, grace is going to overshadow that, and we're just going to live in grace, just love. And the problem is that when we do that, we become nothing in our attempt to become everything. There's nothing that sets us apart from the world. And there's a lack of understanding that the things that God has set up in his truth guide us to a path of a good life and a life filled with blessing and blessing for others and salvation in itself. And so we need to be a church that balances. The church needs to be a church that balances grace and truth. And understanding that the Bible does say some things that we may not like. The Bible says things that I don't like. If I had my choice, there are certain verses that I would just black out and say, it ain't in there, because it just make my life a lot easier. And I think you might have some verses like that too. The thing is that there is truth. And that truth is universal and it is not relative. And that truth is found in God and not found in us or our culture. And that truth points us in a certain direction. And grace says when you mess up, there's grace for that. But it doesn't say that the grace trumps that there's any truth. There is truth, but there's grace. There's grace for me when I mess up, and there's grace for you when you mess up, but there's truth that we point to. And we have to have a balance of these things because Jesus came in grace and truth. And his church is to be grace and truth, not just grace or not just truth, and have an imbalance, but to have a balance of these two. You see, we're doing the best we can with grace and truth. And I'm going to admit right off that we don't always get this perfect. But I will tell you this, the track record at Hillcrest, my many years of being here is this, that when you fall short, Hillcrest never shoots their wounded. We come alongside in love and in grace and in truth to help steer you back on that path and to be restored back to the place where God has called you. Because we serve a God that is a God of do-overs. We serve a God that is a God of redemption. We serve a God that is a God of grace and forgiveness. And we have to be an example of that. We are his body. And we must show that to each other. So yes, we do hold up truth, and there are people that don't like that. They say, what does Hillcrest believe on this? And I tell them, they're like, well, I don't want to go there. Okay. But I wish that you would stick around long enough to understand how grace is involved in this. That it's not this, but it's also not this, but it's a balance of the two. And when we mess up, and all of us will, we restore each other back to love. And I hope that you're going to do that for others. And I hope you want that because you also hope they're going to do that for you when you mess up. Because we need to be there for each other as the body of Christ. Grace and truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth and your grace. Your truth that lets us know how to live. Your truth that points us in the right direction. The truth that we unify behind and do the best to live by. But Lord, we are also thankful for your grace. Your grace that is there to forgive us when we don't hold to that truth like we should. Your grace that is there to offer forgiveness and redemption and a clean slate, a do-over when we mess up. And Lord, as you have freely given your grace to us, help us as a church freely give that to others and not be a place that's judgmental, that makes ourselves look better than someone else, or that judges on the surface, but is a place that loves others because you love people and understand that we, as well as them, mess up and we need your grace. And as we have freely given it, gotten it from you, that we would freely give it to each other. We thank you for that love and that grace and the balance of the truth that you have offered us to. Help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week, we're going to continue this series. I hope this has been beneficial for you, but we're going to look again next week at context and applying scripture with scripture, and then also how to properly apply that in our lives. We are now going to dismiss you from here to go to the chili feed. So if you are competing, you want to kind of get your chili ready to go for the judges. They'll give you instructions, more instructions as you get in there. I did make chili this year as I have in years past, and there's been some confusion, so let me just clarify. First of all, I'm not competing, but I have two chilies. One is called Doug's Heavenly Chili. It's delicious, wonderful. Then I have Doug's Hellfire and Brimstone Chili. Do not take that unless you're ready to have an experience. And if you have children, they may not have it without your permission because it will create an experience. But don't be afraid of my table because I've got the good stuff as well as the hot stuff. So God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Let's go eat some chili. You're dismissed.